I count it a privilege to be here this morning. My name is Clint Vernoy, missionary to the country of Paraguay. I was looking forward to this. When I found out I was able to do this, it's just a blessing. I pray for each one of you because God has a purpose for you. The question of whether you'll fulfill that purpose in a lot of ways depends upon you and you following and you obeying. And so I just wanted to encourage you this morning. And the title of my message is Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And the title of it is The Reason Why. The Reason Why. First off, I'm going to introduce myself so that y'all know who I am. I'll say it a little again. My name is Clint Vernoy. I was born in Laredo, Texas, down on the Rio Grande. The reason I was born there was because my mama was there at the time. And my daddy, he got transferred over to West Columbia, South Carolina. And so I lived in South Carolina for about another 3 years. I learned how to eat boiled peanuts, black-eyed peas and rice, hush puppies, shrimp, all that good stuff. Because my mom was all from Beaufort, my mama's family. But then my daddy, he got transferred up to New Jersey, right outside of New York City. We lived there for about another 2-3 years. And so we started moving north because my dad, he's up from north. He's a Yankee. And so he was from New Rochelle, New York. And so we're living in New Jersey, lived there for a couple of years. And then my daddy got transferred to New Hampshire, up north of Boston. I learned how to park the car in the garage and up near Harvard and Yale and all those good areas up there. Learned how to ski. And then God moved us again out to Ohio, out to the Midwest. And that's where I went to high school, and I was called to preach up in New Hampshire. I was saved at Grace Baptist Church, West Columbia, South Carolina. But then after Ohio, God had called me to preach. I was called to the mission field. I went to Bible school up in New Hampshire. And then I went to Mexico, where I learned how to speak a totally different language. And then we went to Venezuela, and now we're in Paraguay. And so when people say, hey, you're a missionary, where are you from? I don't know. Okay. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. My wife had wanted to be here, but she suffers from arthritis, and this type of weather is very hard on her, and so she opted out. She wasn't able to come, but maybe at some other opportunity she will be. I will be here at the missionary prayer band. Maybe she'd come for that. I do not know. I'm not going to promise that. Romans chapter 1, the reason I want to talk to you about the reason why is I'm going to try and be an encouragement to you. But let's face it, ministry's tough. Whether it's from people in the world, whether it's from actually other people who are in the ministry. Circumstances in life, loneliness, death, difficulties like that are going to tear our hearts apart. We're going to talk after, okay? I'm talking to the missionary kid, my niece right there, who's hurting, okay? There are times where you're going to ask that question. Why? You're going to ask it of God when something's happened. It's not your fault, but it happened. And it's going to crush you. You're going to ask that question. You're going to wonder. You're going to have doubts. It will happen. Well, I know somebody who went through a whole lot of stuff. If you've ever read 2 Corinthians and the stuff that Paul went through, you got to ask yourself, dude, what is your problem? Don't you realize that maybe you've done enough to Paul? But he never said enough. There were times he had difficulties. I can actually show you in Scripture. I think that Paul went through some PTSD because when he got to Corinth, it says, do you remember when I was first among you with fear and trembling? Now that we're talking about the fearless Paul who in custom went into the synagogue preaching, knowing they probably beat him up and throw him out. And he did it again and again and again. He was fearless. He was determined. But when he got to Corinth, fear and trembling, he was afraid to speak. Jesus Christ actually had to appear to him personally and say, speak and fear not, for I have people in this city. And if you look at 2 Corinthians, it says there was a spirit given to buffet him. The question is raised, was that PTSD that he had to deal with, panic attacks, terror, and was he going through something like that? It's a good question. That's something you can study in your spare time, okay? That's what my mentor in Bible college, he always said. He'd bring up these questions. You're like, wow, that's awesome. Teach us the truth. And he'd go, study that in your spare time. You're like, dude, tell us. He's like, no, study it in your spare time. Look in the scriptures. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. I want to show you how Paul answered that question. Why? What's the reason? Why did he keep going? First off, let's start with the first word, Paul. Okay, everybody knows his name was Saul. Well, is there a doctrinal purpose in this? Is there a reason? Was he trying to hide his past? You know, I'm excited about this message, but I forgot to pray. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for the opportunity to open your word. I thank you for each one of these young people, for the situations that are going through their lives, the questions. And as they take each step and then you answer that question and you grow their faith just a little bit more, I pray, Father, that you'll give them the courage to keep taking steps, to not turn back. But even with questions in their heart, they will know that they need to just keep going forward. I pray, Father, that you will bless this message in the hearts of these young people. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Now back to the name Paul. I got no problem with the fact that he changed his name. And I'm going to tell you honestly, I don't care. The reason is this. When I was 14, I told my mom, Mom, I am no longer Clinton, because that's the South Carolinian pronunciation of Clinton. Clinton. Worse off, among my aunts and cousins, I was Little Clinton. So I told my mom, I says, Mom, my name is no longer Clinton. It is Clint, like Eastwood. And my mom looked at me and said, okay, Clinton. Everybody else, I was Clint. I was no longer Clinton. You know, for years, I went to the mission field. People said, what's your name? I said, Clint. And they went, Clean. Like, no, Clint. And they go, Clean. And they say, you know, that sounds like those new disposable diapers, Clean Baby. And I'm like, okay, Clint doesn't work. Let's go back to Clinton, okay? And so I told him, my name is Clinton. Okay, that works, you know? I figure that works. Until a kid come up and say, so you're Pastor Doorbell. And I said, what? Why are you calling me Pastor Doorbell? Well, you know, Clinton, Clinton. So, hey, if he wants to be called Paul, let him. I really don't care. I think it was most likely because it was more of a Greek or Roman name, whereas Saul was known to be a Jewish name with the king of Saul and his tribe of Benjamin. And he was trying more to identify with the countries he was going to take away one stereotypical roadblock that might cause problems in the cross-communication of the gospel. I'm good with it. No doctrine involved. Next thing he says, now, he's writing this book from Corinth, third missionary journey, he's writing this epistle to where? Rome. Now, we know some things about Paul. First impression is very important. It's crucial. He was a Roman citizen. But you know what? He did not use his Paul, Roman citizen, citizen of Tarsus, student of Gamaliel, I write unto you. He didn't do that. That wasn't how he presented himself. How did he do it? He said, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now let's get real. It's bond servant. It can also be translated slave. The lowest of the low in Roman society. Paul identified himself to the Roman people. Here we see the person, Paul, and how he identified himself in what he did. He did not think more of himself than what he should. He said, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. What's a slave? Well, a slave is a person who's been bought and paid for. Amen? A person who has no future that is their own to determine. Because you must do what your master says. Your past doesn't matter. Now, for some of us, we can say, praise God, my past does not matter. We should thank God for that. You have no will of your own because you're going to do the will of your master. That's what Paul was saying when he said, servant of Jesus Christ, bond slave of Jesus Christ. Not free man, not freeborn. You know those movies where you got these Americans get in trouble? And what's the first thing they say? You can't do that to me, I'm an American citizen. As a missionary, foreign field, living through Venezuela, all right? That is the dumbest thing you can say. All right? I know that personally because one time I came out of the post office with my daughter as things were heating up during the first Gulf War. in Venezuela. I came walking out. There was nothing on the streets when I went in. When I came back out, there was about 100 people out there with these signs that said, Mata un gringo y contribuye a la paz mundial. Translated, kill a gringo and contribute to world peace. And I have my three-year-old daughter in my hand. That was not the time to say, hey, I'm an American citizen. It didn't matter. I didn't go as an American citizen to the world. I went as a Christian. I went as a Christian. Paul was not a Jew. He was a Jew, but that's not who he was. He identified himself as a slave. You want to know how I got out of that mob? Because by the time I realized I was in the mob, I was in the mob. And they all were stopping, yelling, looking at me. So I went, Mata un gringo y contribuye a la paz mundial. And I just kept walking. Because I have the glorious blessing that my face does not look like a gringo to them. It looked like a Portuguese bread maker. Because it was sort of round. And I thank God for my round face. That I did not look like an immediately a gringo. I thank God for that. Paul identified himself as a slave, not as a Roman citizen, not as a well-studied man, but as a slave. Now, that's who I identified himself as, and now he's going to tell us what his job is. Called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, there's two parts to that. Let's take that first phrase, called to be an apostle. I want to present to you this idea in reading this, that he's not talking about being an apostle of the church of Jesus Christ. The use of the word apostle was quite common in that day. It meant a commissioned messenger. The word apostle did not come to identify 12 chosen men of the church of Jesus Christ until much later. The use was a very common word to specify a messenger. If you look in Philippians chapter 2, Epaphroditus was the messenger of the church of Philippi. The word is apostolos. It's also a place where Jesus Christ said, the one who is sent is not greater than one who sends him. And the word is apostolos, the one who is sent. That word is used more often in ancient Greek writing as a commissioned messenger, not a title of the church of Jesus Christ. And so, I just look at this and we wonder, and I look at this and I read this. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be a commissioned messenger. Now, the reason I think that fits is because he then tells us what the message was. Okay? Separated under the gospel of God. He is a commissioned messenger called by Christ to be a commissioned messenger with a special message. Now, there were apostles sent by Caesar to go to different governors. And here's what they would do. They would take that message or they'd give it orally, and then they would give something to signify or verify what they were saying. Because you don't just walk up to a Roman governor and say, hey, I'm here to tell you what Caesar told me to tell you. You better have some proof of that. And so here he says, I am a commissioned messenger of Jesus Christ, and the message he gave me is the gospel. But how do we know? How do we trust? How do we believe that that message is true? Well, the verification and authentication of that message is given in the next three verses. It says, first of all, which he had promised. What's that? What did he promise? The gospel of God was promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. There were prophecies about the gospel of God. That's why we believe it. You know, if I tell you Jesus Christ supplied all of our needs in the jungle when we worked there for 10 years, you guys would all say, amen. You have no clue as to what I actually just said. In the jungle, when we needed stuff, we'd get on the radio and we'd call and we'd say, hey, we need some very important things. And they'd say, what do you need? And my wife would be behind me going, chocolate. And I'd say, okay, we need chocolate. What else do we need? She'd go, more chocolate. Yeah, so I'm just joking. But we would give a whole list of what we needed. And the guy on the other side of the radio said, I'll get it. I'll buy it. I'll pack it up. It'll be on the next flight out. And he'd go out to the stores. He'd buy everything, put it in a box, load it onto the plane. The pilots would fly it out to us. His name was Jesus. Okay? His name was Jesus. So when I told you Jesus supplied all our needs in the jungle, I was not talking about Jesus Christ. I was talking about a different Jesus. Now, what I'm trying to show you is, if I go into a cross-cultural situation as a missionary, I tell people, and it's like an indigenous tribe where we went to, and I start talking about they need to have faith in Jesus, they're going to ask you the question, who is Jesus? How do I know that what you're telling me is the truth? How do I know that this Jesus even exists? Where did he come from? Why should I put my faith in this Jesus you're telling me about? Because it's just a name. That's why you need this verification, authentication. Why do we have a message? Why do we think we have a message that's so important for the world? Because the world's going to tell you from now until the end of time, your message doesn't matter. You're not essential. Nobody needs to hear what you have to say about your faith. Keep it to yourself. If you want it, keep it. Anthropologists say that we destroy cultures and peoples because we go in and we tell them about Christ, and then their whole life changes and the whole village will change because they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they go, you're destroying cultures because they don't think the gospel is important. So why is the gospel important enough to risk our lives? Well, verse 2 and 3. It's always really cool when you ask these questions and you read the Bible and it answers them. I think that is like the most awesome thing. Okay? The next verse says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ. These messianic prophecies were about his son, Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the prophecies. He was born of a certain family in a certain time, in a certain place. He fulfilled all the prophecies until the day of his death. And then, verse 4, it says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I like that word, declared. It's like all the evidence has been looked at by different lawyers and the judge, and he finally says, you know what? He is. Declared. Proclaimed. He is the Son of God. Because it's real easy to say, I'm the Son of God. If you kill me, 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. Well, that wasn't a real smart thing to say to people who wanted to kill him. It really wasn't. But see, he knew that he would just rise again. If we said that in front of our enemies and they killed us, guess what? We're going to be dead. But Jesus was different. He rose from the dead. And my friends, he looks at you today and says, follow me. And you go, you know, Lord, I got plans on my life. I'm not so sure. I want to do this. He says, follow me. And if we understand from the beginning that we are a slave, not a person who can choose what we want to do, then we will just submit to whatever he wants us to do and do it, no matter what the risk, because our life means nothing if we are outside of the will of God. You will die and you will disappear. You'll be in heaven, but why should God keep you here if you're not going to serve him? Really, it's his mercy. So when he looks at you and says, follow me, and you say, well, I'm not so sure he's called me, I'm so glad you said that, because we're going to read the next verse. Verse 5 says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now, that's an interesting thing. That's really important. I learned this. You have to look at words and conjugations and who we're actually talking to. He says we. Now, some people, some commentators will say, here he's speaking in the royal we, as we received our grace and apostleship. Because he's talking about verse 1. He received that. The problem with that is he has already declared that he's a slave. So why would he now start speaking in the royal we? That just grammatically doesn't make sense. Okay? Like some of your theses and papers. Okay? That your professor is going to mark up with red like mine did. Words matter. And here he says, by whom we have received. Now that's an interesting thing. We. I learned in Chahuranya, in the village where we worked for 10 years, learning a language is really fun. You say stuff that just You have to swallow your pride. I preached a message on squirrels one day thinking I was using... Yeah, go ahead and laugh. I preached an entire message on the pride and how we have to get it out of our lives and we can't let pride stop us from serving. And I could tell people just weren't listening. This was like 6 months after I'd gotten there. And I told my wife at the end, I said, I don't know, I just, they're rebellious in spirit. My wife said, honey, what were you trying to preach on? And I said, well, I was preaching on pride. She goes, okay, that's orgullo. And you use the word ardilla, which is squirrel. Yeah, laugh, Anna. So I said, fine, I'm not going back to church ever. My wife said, you're the preacher, you got to. I said, I don't want to. So the joke in our family is I had to swallow my squirrels and go back. All right? I did. One time I told the Indians, I was learning the language among the Indian tribe, Wanadi is God. Washadi is a taper. And so I told people, I loved eating the liver of God. Indians looked at me like, wow, this must be either a new doctrine or this is something else, you know. I was trying to tell them I liked liver, the meat, from a taper, which was an animal that you killed in the jungle and you ate. But instead, I ate God's liver. I swallowed my squirrels again and went back to church. You just have to do that. Words mean something. One of the things that happened in the Chahuadanya is there's actually three we's. And you better make sure you know how you're saying it. If I turn to Brother Beal and say, we're going to go get pizza. It's two people, nobody else. You guys can hear it, but by the way I say it, you all know you ain't going. Okay? Now don't get too excited. Okay? It's not happening. All right? But if I could turn to him and say, we're going out. And I'm talking about these two behind me, but not him. So it's excluding some, but saying, I'm looking at them, we're going out for pizza, but not him. So there's one where it's just two. There's another one where it's certain ones, but not the rest of you. And then there's another one where I say, we're going to go eat pizza. Now, when you're in an Indian village and you say, hey, we're going to go eat pizza, or we're going to go eat something at my house, and you use the wrong we, 500 people are going to show up. So it is absolutely crucial that you pick the right word, that you learn the right word and use it. And so Paul here says, by whom we all, or we have received grace and apostleship. Now, the big question here is, who's the we? Well, let me ask you this. Let's just start with the first word. Have you received grace? Have you? They're not answering, Brother Beal. It's sort of scary. Have you received grace? Okay, I'm not talking about your grades. I'm talking about grace from Christ, okay? Yes, we've received grace. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, my friend, you have received grace. If you've received grace, and I present to you this morning, you have also received an apostleship in the sense of the common use of the word of the time of being a commissioned messenger. You say, well, wait a minute. I'm not so sure I'm supposed to go anywhere. No. It's just saying you got a job to take a message. And God will give you that message. And what I think is really interesting is here, it also gives us a further indication of the message. This is like phase two. First off, we've got to take the original message of the gospel of Christ. It's our responsibility from God, just like Paul, who is a slave, to take that message with the seal of verification because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It is a powerful message. And we need to take it and deliver it to people who do not know. And there's a lot of people who do not know. They'll sit there and tell you they know. That they read their Bible all the time. You know, I had one person in Venezuela say to me, oh, no, yeah, yeah, I'm totally cool with this whole Christian stuff. My grandma's an evangelical. Ah, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, really? And I went total cynic on him, opposing view. And I said, really? You mean you actually believe this stuff about a guy being put on a cross and butchered? His skin being ripped off his body, being nailed to a cross, being stabbed up through the pericardium into the heart sac so that blood and water comes out, absolute proof that he's dead, and you actually believe? You believe that 3 days later he rose from the dead? And he looked at me and says, well, honestly, I don't. Not that. Well, let me tell you something. You don't accept that first part about him dying and rising from the dead, you are not a Christian. You cannot be. You might follow some of the precepts of Christ, but that does not make you a Christian. To be a Christian, you have to be bought by the blood of Christ. And the only way we know that that blood has the value and power to cleanse our sins is that 3 days later, he came out of that grave. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, then you do not believe that he has the power to save your soul. And therefore, all you're doing is good works. Obeying your parents. Doing what you were told. You're not a Christian. But if you take that message, you deliver it to somebody, and they take it and they say, yes, I believe. And you give them that message, they take that message, it's verified in their heart, they say, yes, he rose from the dead, I believe that. He forgave my sins, I believe that. Phase two, let's open up the message and read the whole thing. Verse 5, it says, for obedience to the faith among all nations. That's the disciples. You know, in Matthew chapter 28, it says, go ye therefore into all the world and teach them. And then it later says, teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Two aspects. One is salvation. The second one is discipleship. Learning how to walk as a Christian. Same thing here. First one is the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Get saved. Second one is, now that you're saved, how do you serve? Serving doesn't change the fact that you were saved or whatever, that you got that message. But we are responsible to deliver the rest of the message. You say, well, wait a minute, brother. I don't see how that actually personally applies to me. Okay, let's try something really wild and read the next verse. Look at it. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? Anybody here want to say, well, that doesn't apply to me? I'm sorry, you can't do that. You can't walk away from that. Paul says, among whom are ye also? The called. Called to what? To be a commissioned messenger. Why? Because you got the message. And now that you've got the message, you have a call upon your life to deliver the gospel to whoever has not heard. And you know what? There's a reason why there's a saying in English, don't shoot the messenger. In some places, that happens. Paul understood that topic, don't shoot the messenger. You know what he did? He just went anyway. He stood alone in the middle of mobs where they planned to kill him. And you know what he did? He said, I'm a slave. My life means nothing. These people might rip me to shreds, but I have been given a message by the King of Kings, and he told me to deliver it. I will deliver it. In fear, in trembling, on good days and bad days, he obeyed. My friends, why will you be here in 20 years or not be here in 20 years? These verses answer that question. Do you identify yourself as a slave of Jesus Christ? Do you identify yourself as that? Or do you think you've got something to offer God? Do you think you're blessing God and the church by being here? That attitude will get kicked out of you real fast. Because the world does not care. But we still have a message of hope. And if you know that you are a slave of Jesus Christ and that God has placed you in a place and it's my job to tell someone about Christ and he's called you to do it, then you're not going to stop doing it. If you identify yourself, as Paul did, as a slave And those times when you ask why, you don't have to have the answer why. He doesn't owe it to you. He's a sovereign God. He has a plan. And I could tell you stories of things that have happened in the ministry as missionaries in Venezuela and Paraguay that when they happened, I asked why. And there was a time where I almost walked away till I found this. And he turned some terms on me, not Pentecostal or anything like that, but as I meditated, I said, God, what? I remembered some things that I was taught as a Marine. One, you never leave your post until you're properly relieved. That's the first rule of any Marine. It doesn't matter what you think, like, or what. I almost froze to death in Norway because the two of us were there, and we said, well, they told us to stay. What we didn't know is they forgot about us. But we stayed until somebody realized we weren't in our tent, and they came looking for us. They said, why are you guys out here? We stopped working 3 hours ago. It's too dangerous. We're like, thanks. Well, God's not like them. God's not going to forget about you. He has plans. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what's passing, and he has not left you. He is by your side. He has you, and he will lift you up and carry you in the darkest day you present. So don't walk away from him. Don't walk away from him. Second thing, you become a pastor or a missionary, your first and foremost purpose is to train somebody to replace you. It's crucial. I learned that because my first day with my unit up in New Hampshire, we're walking through the woods. There's an enemy out there we're trying to find. It's training, all right? We weren't actually, you know. But a guy walked up to me I'd never seen. I'd never met. It was my first day with this group. And he tapped me on the helmet and said, your lieutenant and your sergeants just got killed. You're in command. What are you going to do? Well, I hate to tell you, but I died and everybody else in my group because I didn't know what to do. Because I would have never thought to do what they told me to do. Because when you're attacked by a machine gun in an ambush, you know what you're supposed to do? You charge the machine gun. That sounds stupid. But if you can get behind the machine gun, you can take him out. But if you just stand and freeze at that moment, you will be taken out. But you need to train your people who the enemy is and how to lead other Christians, because that's why we're here. Because sometimes we don't stick around. Things happen. In the New Testament church, people died, and from the one day to the next, someone else had to lead the church. And you know what? It's continued throughout the ages. Because it's not about one person. It's about a multitude of slaves who have been formed into a group that's called a church and have been given a message of the gospel. And guess what? You guys are here for that. The question is, will you stay obedient? Will you stay faithful? Will you still be here in this situation of wanting to serve God in 10 years? In 20, in 30. If you consider yourself a slave, then you know you can't just stand up and walk out. But if you get the idea in your head that, you know what, it's my life, that's a lie of Satan. It is totally anti-biblical. Yeah, well, so-and-so hurt me. Or it's not like what I expect. Well, you know what? Somebody hurt Jesus Christ, and he got off his knees when he fell beneath the cross, and he continued to walk to Golgotha. Oh, I thank God that he kept walking. I don't know, some of you might remember that song, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have, but he didn't, because he came for a purpose. You were saved for a purpose. I beg you, don't walk away. If you don't know why and you're knocked to your knees, stay there. It's a good position to talk to God from. Keep talking to him. Find out what he wants you to do. And then when he tells you, get up and follow him. Those times will come.
they will come. It's what you do after that determines. And if you need a reason why, remember, I'm a slave. I have to do what I'm doing. Maybe that'll help. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray for these young people. We're training them to go out into a world that is controlled, and they want to destroy them. We need them to be strong. And as the scripture says in Ephesians, that having done all, that they will stand. Having done all, to just stand. I pray, Father, that when that dark day comes and they ask those questions, that they will remember these words. Just stand. If you're on your knees, just stay on your knees until God lifts you up. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I pray, Father, that you will use this message in the hearts of these young people. In your precious name I pray. Amen.